Well, it is a privilege to be with you this morning and a privilege to bring God's word to you. You need to know that a couple of things. First of all, you're supposed to be done at 11:30. Now, Norm's given me some license here, but I was trying to think how I would handle this because I was really planning to preach for about, an hour. And I didn't really want to cut anything out, so instead I'm just going to talk really, really quickly, and you try and keep up with me. You're good. The other thing, I'm just going to give you a bit of a warning right now as well. I was elected to be superintendent at the end of June. The next 4 weeks, I returned to Ontario, where we had been pastoring for 13 years, so I preached each of those four Sundays. I haven't preached since the end of July. So if I, you know, appear a bit rusty, grace is the word that you need to know. Interesting that Pastor Norm referenced Romans chapter 8 this morning, because that is where I'm going to be speaking today. And so if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the gospel, or rather to the letter that we call the letter to the Romans, and to chapter 8 specifically. And what I would just want to point out to you is that the very first word of chapter 8 in the letter to the Romans is the word therefore, which is a really, really useful word. When you see the word therefore, you automatically need to ask the question, what's it there for? It is clearly saying, I'm about to continue to talk about something that I've already been building a case for. And so if you just jump into a passage anywhere and it begins with the word therefore, stop right there and back up and go and figure out what it was that the writer was talking about before he got to that point. So I'm going to focus on chapter 8 this morning, but we need to spend a little bit of time in chapter 7 just so that we know where we are going to be. This is a letter written to the church that was beginning to grow up in the city of Rome. And if you are a historian, you probably will know everything that I'm about to tell you. I'm just going to give it in very summary form. You will have heard of the Roman Empire at some point in your educational process. The time that this is written, the Roman Empire, formally speaking, is about 60 years of formal construct. But the Roman Republic had been expanding throughout the world for several hundred years before that. One city that just began to flex its muscles, a city that is still in Italy today, and conquered this people and that people, and before long had control of much of the world. And so it's significant to know that when Paul is writing this letter, the Roman Empire, all those things that we kind of envision in our mind of their greatness and their power, they're just at the leading edge of the formal declaration of an empire. And so these are powerful, powerful days for Rome. Not the waning years of an empire, but the formative, early, strong years of an empire. And it is in that context that the Christian church begins to grow up. And there is not a lot of tolerance for a people who do anything but want to honor the emperor. And so the Christians were always in a place of danger and vulnerability. The church began in Jerusalem, and began to expand its way around the eastern side of the Mediterranean and over the top, and continued its march towards the west and into Europe eventually. Mostly it happened because early Jewish converts, those who had read the stories of the coming Messiah and who'd become persuaded that Jesus and the way that he was conducting himself and the things that he taught and the things that happened to him, and certainly his death and his resurrection, began to fill in all the blanks and the curiosities that they'd had about who is Messiah, and they became to believe that, yes, this is the promised one of God. That put them at odds with those who were in power positions and who didn't really want to buy into the whole Jesus story. And so we see Christians being profoundly persecuted, murdered, and so fleeing. And as they went, they continued to share the story of Jesus. So I'm telling you all that to tell you this, that when the Apostle Paul, who was an early convert to Jesus, to the gospel, when he writes this letter, he's never been to Rome. He only knows Rome as this great center of the world in that day. and he's heard that there's a Christian community that's beginning to grow up there. And so at a time when he probably is when he's returning to Jerusalem to report back to Peter and the others, he writes a letter intended to be sent to the Romans to articulate to them the hope that they have in Jesus. And so we arrive at this passage today, which is incredibly significant for us this morning. In the prayers, in the songs, in the commentary today, there have been these allusions or direct references to the Holy Spirit. And if you've been in a church for any length of time, you have heard the reference to the Holy Spirit. If you've been in church for a long time, at least in the English congregation, you may have heard references to the Holy Ghost. And that always sounds just a little bit scary, whether you're thinking of Casper or whether you're thinking of Moaning Myrtle in Hogwarts. You envision, when you hear Holy Ghost, of creatures that can move through walls and through ceilings and things like that. And while that may be a little bit spooky and a little silly, there's something to that we need to understand, that when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we're speaking about God's ability and the medium through which he is able to commune with us. Now think about this for a second. Here I stand before you, in Whitehorse, no less. Never been here before. What a joy and privilege to be in your incredibly beautiful land. I'm enjoying it a whole lot. I've always wanted to be here. But here I am. I exist, and you exist, in this three-dimensional reality. We are here, and we are nowhere else. Furthermore, we are here at this time, and not at another time. We can't go back in time. We can't go into some unknown future. Science has confirmed that we exist in four dimensions, length, width, and height, and time. That's our reality. That's how we view and understand everything that there is to understand, and yet we meet in the scriptures this God who we describe as the God from all eternity. The God who is not bound by our dimensional reality. The God who is not bound by our time. And the God who nevertheless wants for us to know him and wants to commune with us. And so we speak of the Holy Spirit of God as the one who passes through unhindered by the dimensional realities that constrain us. God, from his place of eternity, through his Holy Spirit, speaks to us and guides us and leads us. And so we call him Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, the part that is there before the therefore. At the very beginning of the chapter, there is one phrase, one reference to the Holy Spirit. It comes up at verse 6, and it simply reads as following, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve the new way of the Spirit." Right? So that's all it says. We've been released so we may serve the new way of the Spirit. And then for the remainder of chapter 7, Paul begins to describe a life that sounds an awfully lot like my life and probably sounds a whole lot like parts of your life. He begins to describe a life in which, I become aware of God's expectations on my life. I gain this vision or this hope of the way I want to live my life, the kinds of attitudes that I want to have, the way I want to be seen in the eyes of other people. But that I set out on that course, invariably I fall flat on my face. And the things that I want to do to honor God, I screw up big time. And some of you will know the story in your own life of addictions and struggles with habits and patterns that you want to get them behind you, but every time you think that you got it, it just trips you, and there you go again. And Paul describes this character who wants and longs in his heart to honor God, but at every turn, he comes up short. And ultimately, at the end of the chapter, he will speak of this man who is seeking to do God's will but just can't pull it off. And so he describes himself as wretched. Good word, right? Wretched. I'm such a wretched creature. I know what I want to do. I just can't do it. Who's going to rescue me, he says. And then he gives this great declaration. Thanks be to God who in Christ gives me the victory. Nowhere in that conversation about this struggle to live a life honoring to the Lord, nowhere is there any allusion or reference to the Holy Spirit's activity. See, some scholars fight over this. Some think that Paul's giving a personal testimony of what his life is like, and in other church traditions, and you'll get this notion that, well, we're just always going to be sinning. We're always going to be doing these things. It's just the way it is. Look at Paul. He says that he struggles, and he calls himself a wretched creature. But others are not so convinced, and I'm in the second camp. I think Paul is probably trying to paint to us a picture of the everyone who lives without the Holy Spirit. So that when we turn the corner into chapter 8 and he says, therefore, okay, we've just looked at this person who walks or attempts to walk or who attempts to please God without the direction or the participation of God's Holy Spirit. He says, therefore, that's the reality if you try to live without the Lord guiding you as Holy Spirit in your life. But let me talk to you about what I think it's meant to be. And so chapter 8, he begins. So I just told you, right, that there's zero, no reference at all to the Holy Spirit in that description of the one who is struggling to please the Lord. If you want to, I invite you in your head to count the references to the Holy Spirit now that we turn the corner from therefore into this new picture that he's about to paint of what is meant to be the reality for the follower of Jesus. Chapter 8 reads this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are on Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, there's one, right? Has set me free from the law of sin and death. Did you notice the personal pronoun me? This is personal testimony now. He's saying that the Spirit has come into my life, and I'm going to talk to you about what it's really like for me now. Let me keep reading. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature. That's a lot of words, isn't it? But listen to this. We don't live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We got two? You won't be able to keep up now. Watch this. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit decides. The mind of the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so, but those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive, your own spirit there, because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It's not to live according to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of a child. 16 times in 15 verses, he speaks of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so with that whole long introduction, have you figured out what I'm going to talk about today? We're going to talk about letting the Spirit of God, the one who moves into our dimensional reality without any kind of restriction and from his place of eternity gives to us vision and eyes and hope and strength to live not bound by the patterns that we have inherited from this world. I thought this morning that I would give to you some examples from my own life, some pretty recent. I began to serve the Lord at about age 15, teenager, My family was a bit of a mess, a bit of a train wreck. My father was a violent alcoholic, brilliant businessman when he wasn't drinking, but his drinking sabotaged his life and sabotaged his family. And ultimately, my mom had to flee with her two youngest. I'm the youngest of the family, so that we wouldn't experience the violence and the harm that he had inflicted upon my older siblings. That's just factual history. I bear very little scars of that personally. Maybe somewhere deep-seated, Freud would figure something out that's going on with me. But for the most part, my mom got me out of there, and I didn't have to endure that. What I've just told you, I've learned from the stories of my older siblings. But she was alone. And the Church of the Nazarene came along, and the youth group there sort of drew me in. I was dragging my heels a fair bit, but ultimately they drew me in, and I learned about Jesus, and I gave my heart to the Lord. As I said, I was doing nothing with my life after high school, except that I was busy trying to be useful in the church. But I did finally come to a place where I had a sense in which God might be pleased if I were to pastor. And by the way, if there's any of you here who are wondering about your call to ministry, it's not always going to come in the sense of some sort of Shekinah moment when God speaks audibly to your ear and says, you should go and be a pastor. Didn't happen like that for me. In fact, it came through a friend who introduced me to someone else and said, this is my friend Gord, he's going to be a pastor. And I went, but she was right. There were things that were building in my life, and she just kind of declared what I knew, and I went forward and had followed that journey. But before I began my formal studies at CNC, Canadian Nazarene College, it's now Ambrose University, I remember very clearly one day, it wouldn't have been a Sunday, one day at an altar, from your perspective, it was the left side of the church, and I was days from starting my time at college. And I just understood right then and there that I could no longer seize and hold on to the controls of the life. Even though God had given to me and has given to you the capacity to resist and make your own choices, I needed to surrender that freedom back to God. That gift that he gave to me, I needed to give it back to him and say, what you do, what you say to me, I will believe. Where you tell me to go, I will go. Whatever you tell me to do, Lord, I will do. That's what I decided right then. And that reality came to confront me just a few months ago. Linda and I had been in Brantford, Ontario, home of Wayne Gretzky, where the first telephone call was ever made, and a few other notable events. Pastoring for 13 years. And we'd had a rich time there, not just in the church, but our sons had grown from not quite 13 and not quite 12, or 11 rather, to be these brilliant young men. And we'd watched them grow up, and it was just such a rich season in our lives. And my eldest son is married, and just all of that, and the friendships that we had gained. And we'd bought this big old house. We were going to downsize, and instead we went to a house that was twice the size of the one that we were in, and it was 120 years old, and we were just kind of having fun restoring it and building it. And there were so many pieces in place for my life that were just, you know, kind of a joy. And at age 55, 56, why not just sort of set it into autopilot and glide into the finish line and enjoy the journey that God had given to me as a pastor in his church? And then I got a phone call in the morning one day, and it said this: I'm phoning on behalf of General Superintendent Eugenie Duarte, and he would like for you to let your name stand for election to be superintendent back in British Columbia. You know, when you're a young pastor, in those early years, and you meet some of these senior leaders, when Norman came here, our superintendent was Reverend Dr. Charles Muxworthy, and we both have the privilege of saying that he gave to us or led us to our first places of ministry. And then some of you who've been here for a while will remember Reverend Wes Campbell, who was the superintendent, and most recently Reverend Earl Wood, who was not only my superintendent for a time, but my pastor as a teenager. When you're young and you look at these persons, you might be tempted to go, gee, you know, maybe someday I might have that privilege to do that. But I can tell you that after 30 years of slogging it out, And that it is sometimes. It's just hard work sometimes. And there are seasons where you just preach this Sunday and you preach next Sunday and they preach the Sunday after that and you look at the same faces and sometimes they're sleeping. I received a cartoon the other day from a friend. It was just a little cartoon. It said at the bottom, "Pastor, I'm sorry I walked out during the sermon. I was sleepwalking." That happens, man. And just it goes month after month sometimes. I promise you that after 30 years, when you have accumulated stuff and when you've established family, and did I mention, by the way, that my son and his wife are expecting their first child, which will be our first grandchild? That when all of that is happening in and around you there in Ontario, and you get a phone call that says, "We'd like you to consider being the district superintendent," three time zones over there back in British Columbia, no matter if it feels like you're going home, you're leaving everything. And I know this might sound dramatic, and some may not believe it, but it was not easy to leave. But I will tell you what was easy. Maybe this is the consequence of doing it for 30 years. It was easy for Linda and me to say, "Yes, we will." Because 30 plus years previously, I'd said to the Lord, "Okay, I'm not in charge anymore. If you tell me to go here, I'll go here." We did it once before. We were happy in Vancouver, and the Lord said, "I think maybe in Brantford, Ontario would be good for you." We didn't know anybody there. What are we doing? Off we go to there. And now he's doing it to us again, but this time we're leaving everybody that we, you know, it was not a simple decision to do, except that it was simple because we'd said, "Lord, you're in charge. I'll go where you tell me to go." Now, if you would, for a moment, bear with me. I want to just sort of, like, here's my superintendent's hat. We don't actually have them. I just imagine that I'm putting one on right now. And let me talk to you about pastors these days and a call to pastor. Now, I think in some ways I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, because here in Whitehorse you have an extraordinary history and a legacy already of generating ministers. Bless you. Thank you for that, and bless you, Pastor Norm. Obviously, you model ministry in such an attractive way that others see what you're doing and are open to that idea. So bless you, and thank you for that. But let me tell you what I have observed in recent years, particularly amongst younger pastors that I have gotten to know. And it goes something like this. They hear my story about how I said, "Lord, I'll go wherever you tell me to go. You're now in control of my life." And by the way, can I just say this? My kids never resented the church. Sometimes you hear stories of PKs, of pastors' kids, who really resent the intrusions and things that are part of it. My kids never resented the church. And that is, I think, because they knew from the beginning that we signed up for this and you're coming along for the ride. When God tells us to go somewhere, that's where we go, and we're going to be there until he tells us otherwise. They just knew that was part of the agenda of our family's life. But I meet a lot of young people in these days who are even already pastoring. And when I would maybe challenge them and ask them to consider, are you prepared to say yes to the Lord no matter what he says to you or wherever he tells you to go, the answer goes kind of like this: I'll serve you, Lord, just as soon as I get married, because I don't think I could do it without being married. Or they'll say, I'll serve you with my life as long as I don't have to go. Fill in the blank. We used to joke about Africa. Please don't send me to Africa. Nora's in Africa. She didn't pray that one hard enough, apparently. Or sometimes it's reversed. In fact, more often these days, and I saw this in Ontario many times, where we would talk to someone who said they felt like they were called to pastor, but I'm never leaving Ontario. Which is kind of weird to a guy listening to them in Ontario who had come from a long ways away to be in Ontario. I'll serve you, Lord, with whatever, but I've got a list of qualifications that I need to give to you, God, so that we can work this out and I'll be happy in my calling for you. It even plays out in our preparations these days. Norm will tell you, I'm pretty sure, and I will tell you, that in the Church of the Nazarene, that if you felt a call to be a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene, there is really only one option for you at that point. Okay, well, you're going to Canadian Nazarene College. That's just what it was. Because you would go there and you would get your base education and your intellectual processes would begin. But in the process of being at the Nazarene school, you would learn the Nazarene rhythm and you would meet friends from coast to coast and you would begin to get a picture of the larger church. And in addition to whatever you learned about theology or biblical studies or doctrinal patterns, you also had this picture of the church, and we were pumping out pastors who had a love for serving God through the Church of the Nazarene, and it served us really well. But nowadays, and this sounds really critical, please forgive me. This is my observation. I'll serve you, Lord. And I know I need to be prepared, so what's the easiest way for me to do that? And so I hear it so frequently among the young who are definitely and clearly called to serve the Lord in pastoral ministry or a professional ministry or clergy, vocational ministry. But we're given back to the Lord these little caveats, these little qualifications of why it is that we have to do this or that before we can be all in our service to the Lord. The bottom line in this whole journey of a sense of calling to ministry is this: will you be obedient to the Holy Spirit? End of question, full stop. This is I've got the hat on, right? I didn't take it off. I'm going to push down a little bit tighter. I tell you some statistics that are incredibly frightening for me. There are about approximately 200 churches of the Nazarene from coast to coast in Canada. In the next 10 years, nearly three quarters of our pastors will retire. Nearly 150 pastors of churches of the Nazarene in Canada will be finished and done in 10 years. And we don't have nearly enough in the farm system, if you would, waiting to take their places. Now, here's what I know. I know that Jesus said that he was going to build his church. And that promise and that declaration has not been pulled back or changed or modified in any way. So I believe, Lord, that you're going to build your church. And it just makes sense to me that he's not going to pull pastors and leaders from outside the church. He's going to call pastors and leaders from within the church. Some of you here have already identified that God has called you to pastoral ministry. There may be some other young man, young woman, second vocation man, woman, who maybe this very moment is saying, I need you to serve my church, much as Armin stood up this morning and said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I don't know where they're coming from, except that they have to come from within the church. And I know that the only way that the church is going to thrive is if you come forward and say, Lord God, okay, I receive your call to ministry. Wherever you say to go, I will go. Whatever you say for me to do, I will do. No caveat at all. Can I tell you, we've been so blessed. We just really have. We wouldn't have designed the journey that we've had, but it's been wonderfully, extraordinarily fabulous. Because after all, the Lord knows my heart and the Lord knows what's going to be best for me. Because why? He's not constrained by space and time like I am. He sees it all. So what do I say this morning then to you who are sitting there, maybe a little bit blessed by the whole notion of what God can do if you just say yes to his Holy Spirit in every situation. But you're saying, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to be a missionary. That's not where you're calling me to, Lord. How does this fit me? What's this passage got to say to me this morning? Maybe you actually do identify with that figurative man that Paul talked about, who wanted to do what was right but found that evil was right alongside of him, so that the things he wanted to do, he didn't do, but the things he didn't want to do, he ended up doing those things. Maybe you get that. I get that. That's me. And maybe in your heart of hearts, there is actually this desire, okay, maybe not pastoral ministry, but Lord, I want for my life to be a life that is honoring to you and that that will bring glory to you. I just want, Lord, for you to be blessed through me. I want to read to you part of that passage that I read through really quickly when I was getting you to count all those references to the Holy Spirit, this interaction of our spirit that says if you focus just on running the show yourself, focusing upon the sin nature, if you want to know some Greek, it's about the only two words I still remember. Norm was much better at Greek than me. It was phronema sarkos, a mindset on the flesh. In other words, focused on myself, driving for myself. It is a fundamental shift. I'm either going to take control of my life and try to manage it as best as I can, and some of you do a great job. Or I'm going to say, Lord, you know what? You got the wheel. Your Holy Spirit. My mind is now no longer set on myself. My mind is going to be set on you and your purposes and your plans and your intentions. Go. You drive. And so when he talks again and again and again about the mindset on the Spirit and the kind of joy in life that is ours, I thought instead of me just trying to preach and elaborate, I would let someone else preach and elaborate. Some of you will be familiar with a Bible that is called The Message. It's not strictly speaking a translation. I know some of you kind of get ornery about The Message. I don't like that one. It's not a very good translation. Well, it's not a translation at all. That's the point of it all. It's just a really wise, academically gifted pastor who takes the scripture and reads it in a way that is just helping us to understand it in our contemporary context. And so I just kind of thought that I would let this pastor speak again his interpretation of these words. So this begins in about verse 5. If you have your Bibles open, you can kind of follow along, but he writes it so very differently that it might be best just to listen to this. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but they never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking of more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what you're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ's body came alive. You see, at the end of all of this, there really is only one point in what has now become a long sermon, and that is this. You determine to listen for and be obedient to the Spirit of God, and he will lead you into life. You resist the leading of his Holy Spirit, and you will spend a lifetime spinning your wheels. Even if you've come to a place where you say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I want to do what he's wanting to, if you stop short of being obedient to His Holy Spirit, you're going to find yourself hitting the wall again and again and again and again, and end up doing those things that Paul described of the person who is not led by the Spirit. I end up doing the things that I don't want to do. And if that's where you're at right now, the prescription is pretty obvious, and that is to say right now, once and for all, Lord God, I am going to listen now for the voice of your Holy Spirit. I invite you to come and to inhabit me and to animate me so that my life will now be a reflection of the good purposes and intentions of the eternal God, not bound by my limitations. So whether you're called pastor this day or previously, the only way that's going to work for you to be fully enriched in that is if you say, okay, I'm going to be a pastor, Lord, and I'll go whatever you do. No limitations. By the way, most of the time, He's going to work happily with those. God's not into upset or turn things over. He's been preparing you for this moment. But He needs you to be all in. And even if you're not going to be a pastor, you will not know the joy that God means for you to know unless you say categorically, absolutely, once and for all, I will be obedient to His Holy Spirit. No caveat, no qualifications. Here's what He said at the very end of it all, and I'll just read verse 16, and then I will be done. The Spirit of Himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we are children, we're also heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. He says that by His Spirit, He will make you a son or a daughter of God. I wanted that. And trust me, you want that too. Would you pray with me? Father, I praise You this morning for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. We've sung to You, we have laughed together, and we've greeted one another in Your name. We've considered Your word, we've celebrated the ministry of one pastor and have invested and dedicated ourselves in support of the ministry of the next. Lord, You have graciously led Linda and me what are now many years of ministry. And I will say to You, Lord, that we still say yes. Wherever You tell us to go, we'll go. Whatever You ask us to do, we're going to do. And I thank You that the life that is mine because of that obedience. And I pray, Lord, that You would grant grace to every person in this room right now for the courage and strength to say yes to You with no restrictions. In Jesus' name. Amen.